Welcome to the Spirit of Faith broadcast, ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ to help the hurting, heal the wounded, and set the captives free. Now let's join Bible teacher Jim Howard for today's message from the Word of God.
The subject of dealing with the book of Job in Matthew chapter 13. Jesus has just told, I'm going to start in verse 10. And Jesus has just told the parable about the sower sows the word, and how the subject of that parable is the Word of God. And that when it is sown in your heart, it will produce a crop if you don't have things in your heart that are hindering that from working. And they ask him in verse 10, the disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? And he replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has, and I pointed out last week, and in fact the Amplified has this in the parentheses there if you have an Amplified, whoever has the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God, to them more will be given. Whoever does not have the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God, they're going to lose even what they have. He said, this is why, verse 13, I speak to them in parables. Though seeing they do not see, he's quoting now from Isaiah, though seeing they do not see, though hearing they do not understand, hear or understand, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, verse 14. You will be ever hearing and never understanding. You'll be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. That word also, heal, same word means restore. So it doesn't just have to do with sickness. Verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, and for they see in your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see but did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it. Just being righteous, just being in right standing with God, does not mean that you know what you need to know. And even if you've got the gift of prophecy, it doesn't necessarily mean you need to know what you need to know. I had the opportunity to share with somebody this week that was dealing with a young person that had just received, shortly before, had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this person was telling me some challenges they were having with this person. And I said, let me help you. Getting the baptism of the Holy Ghost does not necessarily make you smart. But if you pay attention, you'll get smarter. I'm going on to verse 18. I quit at 16 last week. He said, listen then to what the parable of the sower means. I'm just going to give you a little bit of the definition of the explanation. Verse 19, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in his heart. You hear the message, but you don't get it. The devil will come and steal that away from you. This is the seed sown along the path. Verse 20. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word at once. This is one that fell among the rocks. He hears the word, and at once he receives it with joy. Praise God, preacher, that was a great sermon. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time, and when trouble or persecution come because of the word, why did the trouble and persecution come? To try to get the word out of him. Try to steal away the blessing God's trying to give him. He said, because of the word, he quickly falls away. Verse 22, the one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life, King James says the cares, the deceitfulness of wealth, the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, make it an unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word, understands it, he produces the crop, and he yields 160 or 30 times what was sown. I want you to notice a couple of things that can steal it away. One is, if you just don't understand it, it's not going to work for you. One of them is worrying. Is that in your Bible just like it is in mine? Worrying will keep the Word of God from working in your life. And fear, which is the extreme of worrying. Matthew 16, Matthew chapter 16 and starting at verse 13. Matthew 16, verse 13. You know this conversation here, but when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he said. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered. You know, the Lord will get personal with you. Sorry to know what everybody else thinks about Jesus, but he wants to know what you think about him. Peter says, "You're the Christ. You're the anointed one, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father which is in heaven." It was a revelation. "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." He can't give them right yet. He's got to go to the cross first. But I will tell you that when he comes back then in Revelation, he lets us know. It says, "I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore, and I got the keys." And he did give them to the church. Verse 19, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So, and then let me just remind you of a scripture. I think they probably got it. They can put it on the screen. But it's John 10 and 10. Straighten out a lot of people's theology if they'd believe it. Jesus said, "The thief." Now, I'm not going to go do it right now, but if you'll back up sometime into the latter verses of chapter 9 of John, and you begin to read, now, I want you to know the devil is behind the whole thing. But the thief that is really being talked about here is the thief, the false prophet, the one that is preaching something against the truth of God's word, will steal from you, will cause you, will kill you, and so forth. And so, like I say, the devil's behind it all. We typically just say the devil, and really he's the mastermind behind the whole thing, if his mind is masterful, but he thinks it is. And so we heard a little in Sunday school, church at Corinth was having trouble because they were listening to preachers that they shouldn't be listening to. And I'll tell you what, you start losing that when you do that. So, what I'm teaching this week, it seemed to me like it was pretty well received last week. Nobody wanted to throw me out or fire me or anything, and then a lot of you came back. So, but this message about Job, and I'll tell you, last week, I'll let you on one of my secrets, because I don't keep these kind of things a secret, but all through the week last week, I knew where I was going, and I was trying to work on it, and I was trying to get a little bit organized, and Friday I was trying to get some notes organized, and Saturday I was, and Saturday night I was. And I wasn't getting anywhere about getting organized, but I still knew what I was going to teach. And so I came in here last Sunday with a little red notebook that when I, back in 1981, just prior to me getting ordained, and I was going to start a Bible study. I was talking about this at Full Gospel Business Men's Prayer Meeting we were at, and some people said, "Well, why don't you start a Bible study?" And so I talked to Pastor Lester Robbins, who I wasn't even going to his church then, and to get some counsel from him. And so he said, "Well, I'll tell you what, why don't you come teach it at my church on a night that it was not a church night?" So on Thursday nights, I went up there to have a Bible study. And Pastor Ms. Robbins came to the Bible study. He helped me a lot the first night because I'd been listening to these long-winded preachers that use 90-minute tapes. And I thought, and so after I got through my first message, which was, God created everything for a purpose. And Brother Robbins said, "That was real good, but let me give you a little bit of advice. You don't have to tell them everything you know at one time." And then he said, "If you leave them wanting a little more, they'll come back next week." And then a week four of that Bible study, I taught a message, "What about Job?" And when I taught that message, he said to me, he was a Church of God man that came out and started a non-denominational church. He said, "I want you to come Sunday night and teach that to my church." And so I did, and then a couple of Sunday nights later, he asked me to come speak, and then he said, why don't you just come every Sunday night? Well, of course, then I wound up spending 20 years there as associate pastor and later as the pastor. But last Sunday, I had in front of me some notes from 1981, but I didn't follow them too closely, but I had my scriptures and whatnot. But anyhow, this message is important to me. But it wouldn't be received well in a lot of places, and I'll tell you the reason so many, because people have these hard set notions about what they have been told Job is all about. But I'll tell you why it causes a war in the spirit realm is because two truths that are at the heart of people rejecting the truth of Job is it deals with the balance between the sovereignty of God and the authority of the believer. And that is some ground folks want to fight you about. It deals with the proper balance between the authority of God and the sovereignty of God and the authority of the believer. One of the best illustrations I know, Dr. Kenneth E. Hagin, when he was back a young man and he was ministering in a church somewhere, and he made a statement that there's things God can't do. And some man just got up and objected and said, well, God can do anything. And Brother Hagin said, I didn't know this man, never had met him. But I heard the words come out of my mouth. Well, if God can do anything, why can't he make you pay your tithes? And he said the argument was over. So does God have the power to do everything? Yes, he does. But he doesn't give himself permission to do everything because he has given us a free will. And some things he has to, I was one raised my hand in Sunday school when Tony asked, has anybody here ever plowed with a horse? And a mule, too. And you know, one thing about it, we got to keep an eye on where the end of the road is supposed to be on the go. But the other thing is that horse has got a mind of its own, too. And there's something in his mouth called a bit. And I'll tell you what, God has to use the bit in our mouth sometimes, but still we've got a will. If God was going to do just whatever he pleased, do you know the Bible says it's not his will that one should perish? But hell is going to be heavily populated against the will of God. So, anyhow, that's one of the reasons it runs into some difficulty. Job, anybody here besides me, let me go to Job. Anybody here besides me got an NIV, New International Version? All right, I guess yours is probably like mine, but right before chapter 1 starts, is there a little word there? Prologue. Job, the book of Job, is a script for a play. It's a play. I mean, it's real. But it's written like a play. There's a prologue, there's three acts, and there's an epilogue. In fact, in the NIV, it doesn't give you all the acts, but when you get back to the end, it's got epilogue. So it's written like a play. The prologue, here's what happens in the prologue, in a play usually, and in this book. In the prologue, the curtain is pulled back. And we, the audience, get to see some things that are happening that are out of the view of the main actors. We kind of get an introduction, but these are things that the people that are in the story don't have access to. We do. When NCIS comes on, a lot of those crime shows, the very first thing they show you is the crime being committed. Now, you don't usually get to see exactly who did it, but you see what has happened and all that. The CSI people were not there to see that. They've got to figure all this out themselves. You could tell them, hey, dummy, here's what happened. They didn't get to see that. You did. You got to see the prologue. So we start out reading the book of Job, and the first thing we do is see the prologue. And what we see some things that are happening in the spirit realm in heaven. Job did not get to see those things. He didn't have knowledge of that. His three friends didn't have knowledge of that. So I said the prologue, the curtain is pulled back. Now, to pull back the curtain is the definition of a word I've told you several times lately. And what is that word? It's revelation. Apocalypse, the definition is to pull back the curtain. And so what happens, the prologue is where we get some revelation. about what this book is all about. To pull back the curtain means is revelation. Job begins, the book of Job begins with the curtain being pulled back to let us see into the spirit realm and to see what has taken place in that realm between God and Satan and Job. Act 1 is about Job and his three mixed up friends. Job or the three mixed up friends did not have revelation about what had happened. Act 2 is about Job and a man called Elihu, who did have revelation because he said, he talked about getting his information in the spirit realm. He said, I get my knowledge from afar. He had revelation. Not because he was there when it happened, it's because God revealed it to him. Act 3 is between Job and God. God is revelation. So you got some folks in here that had no revelation. You got one that had revelation, and you got one that is revelation. And the epilogue is, here's what happens in the epilogue when you get to chapter 42 and so forth. The villain's plot is defeated. Of course, we know the devil caused all this trouble, right? Who got the blame? God got the blame. Here's the epilogue. The visions are the conclusion. The villain's plot is defeated. His agents, which were the friends that were talking for him, are corrected and forgiven. The hero is blessed. That's how the book ends. Now, and so then in a play with a theme like that, what should happen at the end is everybody applauds and they go out the door saying, what a wonderful and happy and joyous play. But, unfortunately, everybody doesn't present the script right, and we go from that play called Job, depressed and upset, and thinking there's no hope for us. I know people that have been dealing with sickness and trying to believe for healing, and somebody will say to them, well, what about Job? And I say, well, excuse me, did Job get healed? Well, yes. Well, what does that have to do with trying to explain to this person that God might not want to heal them? Job got healed. Let's get to the real deal here, okay? So, and incidentally, this we pointed out last week, and I will repeat some things, but I'll dig a little deeper in them when I do. It's believed that this was the first book of the Bible ever written. Prior to Genesis, it didn't happen before, but written before. And therefore, if that's so, this was God's first recorded message to his people. And what was that message? The message was that God had a good and righteous man that he was able to bless because the man was good and righteous and feared God and shunned evil, and God was blessing him. That man opened the door and let the thief come in, who stole, killed, and destroyed. By the way, whose job description does that sound like? Yeah. It sounds like the devil. He comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. The devil did it. God got the blame. And it was only when God could find the preacher to tell the truth, but named Elihu, so that the man could repent, change his way of thinking, that God could restore the blessing. That was God's first message to his people, I believe. I've had a man, I'm blessing him. He's living right, he's doing good, I'm blessing him. And then he gets anxious about some stuff, and the door gets open. And I get blamed. And I know, listen, I heard that you had a storm up here this week, and tree fell on the car, killed some people. And a fireman said, well, that's just an act of God. I do not believe for one minute God made that tree fall on that car and kill people. I do not believe that for one minute. And I don't. And therefore, when people say that, I say, excuse me. The devil could be involved. He's a prince of the powers of the air. But it was probably something that happened because we live in a fallen world. And bad things happen. And we don't know all the circumstances involved in that. But at any rate, I mean, you know, if the man had got on there and said, I heard Pastor Jim Howard cut that tree down, made it fall in that car and kill them people on purpose, I'd have got upset. Now, chapter 1, I probably won't get as far as I did last week, but we're going to see what we can do here. Chapter 1, we start the prologue. And I'm going to read some of this again because, I can't read all 42 of these chapters. Some of it we need to get in our mind. In the land of Uz, you know about it. I'm going to have a fast-talking anointing, I'll tell you that. Your ears keep up. I don't know if the sound booth can or not. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. He was blameless and upright, and he feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons, 3 daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and he had a large number of servants. He was the greatest, the richest man among all the people of the East. Poor old Job. His sons used to take turns holding feasts in their homes, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when a period of feasting had run its course, Job would send and have them purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, perhaps... He doesn't know that they're sinning. Thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular custom. I would submit to you that Job was worrying. I think I read in the New Testament that'll keep the word from working for you. Now, and so, verse 6 through 8, it says, one day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? And Satan answered, Lord, I'm roaming through the earth, going back and forth in it. And the Lord said, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. He's blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. So we see that Satan says, I've been roaming around the whole earth. That's what he does. We know that 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 says, 1 Peter chapter 5, says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Don't switch it yet. Let me tell you, this next verse is coming right behind saying, get rid of your anxiety. Next verse. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. The devil's job, the devil is a good devil, which means he's good at his job. And he roams around looking for a target. And I tell you how you're going to give him a target. We had those circle things up there a couple of times, and we don't need to do that today. But, you know, we're in here in this place called Earth, in this natural realm, with a circle around us, outer limits. And we established last week, if you're going to let God in, he said, I'm standing at the door knocking. If you want to let God in, you've got to open the door to the spirit realm, to heaven. Well, the same thing's true on the other side. If you want to let the devil in, you've got to open the door and let him in. So, I would suggest you be one of those. And there's several ways, by the way, that we open those doors to the spirit realm. We can do it with our actions. Sin opens the door for the devil. We can do it with our words, if we're, and particularly as relate to how those words are, whether they're faith or fear. And so part of that package is we can open those doors to this kingdom with faith, to this kingdom with fear. Faith opens the door for God to get involved in your life. Fear opens the door for the devil to get involved in your life. All fear is faith in reverse. It's the same exact principle. The definition of faith is believing something that God said, or believing something that you have never seen and have no evidence or proof of. Fear is believing something that you have never seen and have no evidence or proof of. One of them is in the dark side, one of them is in the light side, okay? And then chapter 1, verse 8 through 10, let me read those. I didn't read them, did I? 8 through 10, the Lord said, I'm repeating 8. Then the Lord said, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. He's blameless, upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And Satan said, does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied, have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You've blessed him in the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. Satan recognized, God, you have put a hedge around him, a hedge of protection. And we talked about that. That's kind of like that circle we had, that we've got to make an opening for anybody to get in. The hedge with our actions, our words, whether we're in faith or fear. Some of you, I don't remember if you had to be a Trekkie or a Star Warrior for this, but activate the outer shield. We're traveling through space and the bad guys are coming, and they said, activate the outer shield. And when they did, the weapons just bounced off. All right? In the kingdom of God, think Ephesians 6. What is your shield? Your shield is faith. What will it do? It will quench all the fiery darts or the weapons of the enemy. So the way you activate your outer shield is by being in faith. And since fear is the opposite of faith, you can't be worrying and be in faith. You can't be anxious and be... Now, I want to promise you, I worry and I get anxious every once in a while, but when I find myself, I straighten it out. And faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And if I really got a case of it, I go get my medicine cabinet, which is in this book right here. And I start taking me some good anxiety. I start taking me some spiritual Prozac or whatever I need, huh? That's an anti-anxiety. Whatever. Okay. Job, I'm not going to read verses here, but starting about verse 12 and down through 18, the attacks come. And you know, he gets attacked in three primary areas. His property, or we could say his wealth. His family, he loses all 10 of his children. And his health, he's going to get attacked in that area as well in chapter 2. And so, let's look at Job's response in chapter 1, verse 22. Saw it last week. After this bad stuff happened, I'm going to read a little before 22. I probably didn't give them the scriptures, but it says in verse 20, you don't have to worry about it. At this time, Job got up and tore his robe. This is after he got all the news, everything but the boils. He shaved his head and he fell to the ground in worship. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Well, in this case, who was it that took away from him? It was the devil. So, in that case. Now, what he was doing when he said that, he was quoting a scripture from the Old Testament, Ruth chapter 1, verse 21. The Lord gave and the Lord took away. He's quoting that scripture. I'll tell you who said it. Naomi said it when she said, Don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant anymore. Call me Mara, which means bitter. That statement that he quoted from the Old Testament was spoken by a bitter woman that was mad at God because a couple of husbands, some sons had died. Okay? So, but whether that's a general principle or not, we do know in this case, what Job said, he was right in his heart, but he was wrong in his head. Because why? He hadn't seen the prologue. He didn't know the devil did it. And in the old covenant, there was very little revelation of the devil anyway. So that's 22. Then I'm going to, and by the way, when he quoted that, you know, you can find you a Bible verse to express about any emotion you have. And in fact, you can find you a Bible verse to establish just about any doctrine you want to have. If you just want to go get you one verse, you can believe anything you want to because you can find you a verse that says that. But I would encourage you, don't do that. Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let a thing be established. Put it in context. Rightly divide the Word of God and maybe keep yourself out of some trouble, okay? Chapter 2, verse 7. Saw it last week. It's very important. Chapter 2, verse 7. And it says, so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. Who gave Job the boils? Who made Job sick? Satan. All right. So, Job, we get to see in the prologue who did this. Job is a whodunit book. It's not a mystery novel. It is a whodunit book that tells us right up front who done it. It's a whodunit book that tells us who done it. There's no mystery as you read this thing. And some people think that if you're good, the devil can't bother you. The devil had Jesus crucified. And then some people will say, well, yeah, I know, but God didn't do it, but he allowed it. Did the Father allow Jesus to be crucified? Yes, but only because Jesus allowed it. Do you remember Jesus getting ready to go on the cross? He said, do you not know that I could right now pray the Father? I could change my will. He surrendered his will in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you not know that I could right now change my will and pray the Father, and he would send more than 12 legions of angels and get me down off this thing, get me out of this? So, yeah, God allowed Jesus to go to the cross and die, but first Jesus had to allow it. I'm trying to figure out how much I need to get to it. I'm not going much further. Acts 1, we got the three friends show up, and we talked about them some last week because I didn't spend a lot of time. The three friends show up. And since Job had made three gaps in his hedge, basically, that let the devil in, and his finances or property in his family and in his health, God sent three friends over there. Now, in Ezekiel, I believe it is chapter 30, verse 22, I think, or 22, 31, the other, we don't really need to know. But because you'll know, God said, I'm looking for somebody to make up the hedge to stand in the gap. Job had a hedge that God had put around him. He had made three gaps in his hedge. God sends three of his friends over there. One could fit each gap. And I spent time in Mississippi, and I grew up in the country, and I know something about being around cows. And when you got a lot of cows, and when you go out to feed them, and you got the barbed wire fence, that's spelled B-A-R-B-E-D-W-I-R-E. It's pronounced barbed wire. Okay. When you go out there, and if the rich folks might have had one in metal gates, but most regular people had a what they called a gap. It was like a pole with barbed wire on it that you stretch across the opening here and stick it in a couple little loops of wire, and it holds, and that closes the gap. But when you're going to go in there with the truck to feed the cows are out over there thinking about coming out, and so you need somebody riding shotgun with you that will get out and open the gap, let you drive through. They will stand in the gap to keep the cows from getting out, and then close the gap behind you. Okay? That's what an intercessor is all about. It's somebody to stand in the gap. But Job's three friends got over there. They didn't stand in the gap. They started inspecting the gap, critiquing the gap, explaining why he had a gap, and they didn't even know. So there's, you got your three friends. Now, I mentioned it last week, but let's look quickly at Job 42. We'll at least get this far in just a few verses longer. Job 42, you do. I know I was late getting started, but I'm not going to wear you out. Job 42 and verse 7. This is in the epilogue. This is the first verse of the epilogue. After the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, I am angry with you and your two friends, because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. Now, Job had said some things not right too, by the way, but he repented in chapter 40. Repented not of sin, not of wrong living. He repented of wrong thinking and wrong talking. All right. Now, in chapter 3, Job begins his what he's got to say after his three friends had showed up. He kept quiet. But now, and two times it is that Job didn't sin by blaming God. But in chapter 3, after his friends get around, and you know sometimes the wrong friends can influence you, Job began to complain and gripe. And in verse 1 of chapter 3, after this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. He said, I don't know why you let me be born. I'd have been better off if I'd have died in the womb. Been better off if they had just dug a hole when I got born and buried me. And Job gripes for a whole chapter here and a little bit later on in chapter 6. And now he's turned to griping. And that's why he's going to have to repent at the end, okay? In chapter 3, verse 23. He said, and I'm going to do Act 1, which is not going to take but a little bit. Which he said, why is life given to a man whose way is hidden, whom God has hedged in? He said, whom God has hedged in. Now, the reason I wanted to read that verse is because You remember in the beginning, I'm trying to keep my place here. You remember in the beginning, chapter 1, it said that God had made a hedge around Job. The devil come. That was a hedge of protection. But when Job says hedge right here, it's a different Greek word. They both have to do with a fence. But the word used for the one God put around him was a hedge of protection. And then Job uses the word hedge, but he uses the Hebrew word of a being imprisoned. Like, in other words, what God had put there to protect him, he began to see it as a prison. Anybody here ever raised teenagers and preteens? All right? There's some barriers you put around them for protection, but they see it as a prison. And that's what's happening to Job here. He knew how blessed he was in the beginning, but now he's starting to get bitter and he's starting to get angry and so forth. And then in verse 25, and I am with this verse and two verses to support it, I'm going to quit. Verse 25, Job said, "What I feared has come upon me. What I dreaded has happened to me." King James says, "What I greatly feared," in the Hebrew word there, bear that out. It starts with a mega or something like that, that kind of fear. But at any rate, this is a verse that everybody knows in the Bible, I think. "What I greatly feared," or "what I feared has come upon me." Now, so he said, the things that happened to me were the things I had been in fear about. Doesn't that amount to that? What happened to me, you know what? That's the things I had been fearing about. So we said fear can open the door and let the devil in. If that was the only time that was in the Bible, I would say we won't make a doctrine out of that. But so out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let a thing be established. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 24. And we're going to have it on the screen. "What the wicked dreads will overtake him. What the righteous desires will be granted." And Proverbs 29, 25. "Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe." Trust has to do with faith. So there's at least three scriptures that tell you that fear will cause your defeat. But here's the good side, and I'm going to close with this. I told when I gave the sound booth, man, they got a whole arm full of scriptures back here. I said, I won't get too far with it. Here's the end of this thing that I want to tell you. It is a truth that what you fear, by the way, it was last year about August, I think, of 11, I preached a message using those three scriptures right there for one thing, of what you greatly fear will come on you. I preached it right here. But here is the good side. What's the opposite of fear? What you greatly faith will come on you too. What you greatly faith will come on you too. And so I think that's the place where I can stop today. I better make a mark there so I know where I stop. Okay. And I thought we might get a little further, but you know the story. In the end, three friends have to say some things that aren't too bright to Job, and he argues with them and fusses with them, pleads his own case. And then Elihu speaks up, whose name means "My God is Jehovah." He said, "I've heard from heaven, and here's what God said. I got this in the spirit," he said. And he speaks for, I think, about six chapters. And then when he gets through speaking, Job does not respond. He responded to all his friends, but he did not respond. He didn't have nothing to say. And then God talks. And then when God talks, Job repents, and God is able to reverse his curse. He winds up twice as blessed as he was in the beginning. And so another title I could give to this is "How to Get Double for Your Trouble," I guess. But at any rate, as much as I would like to keep you here another hour, I'm not going to do that. I really wouldn't. But, Father, we just thank you. We thank you for the Word of God, Father. And, Lord, you know that I'm not trying to cram anything into people, except I want us to get a notion that you're on our side. It is the devil that's the problem. And we've got to recognize that and begin to give him the blame. And Lord, we know that you're a good God and you're a loving God, but a lot of things you have put some decisions in our hands that we have to make. Lord, one of those decisions is an initial decision we make about what we're going to do about letting you in our life. We're coming up here. We've had communion this morning. We've had great worship. We sang about revival. And even if everybody in this church, Lord, is in a relationship with you as a child of yours through the new birth, we still might need some things revived in us, Father. We might be kind of lax about how we're approaching the things of God, letting other things get in and crowd it out. There's people in here, Lord, that let fear control their thinking. And as much as you love them, it just really binds your hands, ties your hands from being able to do in their lives what you'd like to do because they're in fear and anxiety and worry. And Lord, we're just going to get ourselves saturated with the Word of God. We're going to let faith get strong in us. Believe what the Bible says. Believe what the Word says. Believe that you are who you said you are. And we're going to see the devil defeated in these situations. And the things concerning our loved ones, Father, we got to stand in faith for them. We can't be worrying and fretting and all that. We got to get some promises from the Word of God. We got to stand on those promises, Lord. Believe you're who you said you were, and you'll do what you said you'll do. And we're going to be obedient and take whatever action you tell us to take. Speak when you tell us to speak to them. Be quiet when you tell us to be quiet. And in the meantime, be praying. And we thank you for all that, Father, in the name of Jesus. Anybody needs prayer, I mentioned a number of things. If you don't know for sure that you're ready to go to heaven, that you're right with God, that you're ready to even be a recipient of the blessings of God, you need to come down here and let's pray.
You have been listening to the Spirit of Faith broadcast. This is a listener-supported ministry. We appreciate your prayers and financial support. Address correspondence to Jim Howard, P.O. Box 483, Concord, North Carolina 28026.